Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Galatians chapter 1. Before we begin our reading together, I wanted to remind you of the psalm that we just sang in Psalm 87, verses 1 through 7. That notice that even in the Old Testament that there was that promise that God would be a God to the families of the whole earth. Remember the original promise to Abraham, "In thee shall all of the nations of the world be blessed." And here we have people that are born in Palestine and Tyre, that is up along the Mediterranean coast. Then we have Ethiopia across the Sinai Desert into Africa. Rahab and Babel, that is far out east toward Babylon. From those places, there will be those who are called those who were born in the city of God because of the great adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. All right, so let's begin then our reading in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, chapter 1, that means we have a brief introduction of the book itself. The author, obviously, the Apostle Paul. First word of your English Bibles there, and the first word in the Greek New Testament is Paul, or Paulos. Paul the Apostle. The date of writing, we believe, near to A.D. 51, after the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, which the Apostle mentions in chapter 2. If you have a good commentary on the book of Galatians, I know some of you have asked me about that, I would recommend anything by Calvin and Henry, always. Matthew Poole as well, same thing. If you have access to those, you have good commentaries at your disposal. For a more modern look, I would recommend Herman Ritterbos. I think F.F. Bruce also has a commentary on the book of Galatians. Those are solid 20th century Reformed-esque commentaries. I remember my old mentor in California, Charles Svensson, who knew F.F. Bruce. In fact, every time you talked to Charles about somebody, he knew him. He was really interesting that way. And so I mentioned, I have this commentary by F.F. Bruce. He says, oh yes, F.F. Bruce. English Brethren man, good scholar, chunky fellow. He was really fun, Charles. I miss him. But so F.F. Bruce, also Herman Ritterbos, good, solid, modern commentaries on the book of Galatians. And that will help you with some of that background information. Is Paul really talking about the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15 when we get to chapter 2 this afternoon? The most faithful view, I think, is yes. Yes, he is. Where is he? Well, he's probably in Corinth during his second missionary journey, after he's established those churches in Eastern Asia Minor, who are the recipients, the churches of Galatia, probably southern Galatia. Galatia is a province, an area, a region in modern-day Turkey in the eastern portion toward the south. You remember that in Paul's first missionary journey, he visited, I think, four places. I could be missing one, but I think four places: Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch in Pisidia. Antioch Pisidia is north of Galatia, and then in the south there, you have those three churches, one of which, remember, Paul was stoned and taken out of the city and left for dead, and so on. That's on his first missionary journey. These are the same people to whom he is writing at this point. Okay? So he's writing to those same churches. The reason for the writing of this book is that there were some grievous errors, as we saw already in our reading in chapter 1, and that the errors went to the heart of the gospel. We'll talk about that in a moment. And so Paul writes to them very specifically about the gospel itself and what it is that we might understand. Remember that the gospel is not simply one little quick line. It's not one short little sentence that you can say in just a few words. Paul, in this book, uses six chapters to unfold the gospel. In the book of Romans, he uses, we might say, 11 chapters to unfold it, and then 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, how to work it out, how to live it out. So the argument for the gospel is not just a simple thing. In fact, I think some of the simplicity that has been promulgated with regard to the gospel has led to more confusion. And some of that confusion I think we have seen here in Galatians chapter 1. A brief outline of the book then. 1 through 5 is his salutation. 1, 6 through 9 is what we call the exordium. The exordium, that's just a fancy highfalutin word that means it's where he gets after them. He gets after them a little bit because they are in danger, spiritual danger. That's the exordium. Then 1:10 through 2:21, the apostle's defense of his office and the rehearsal of his qualifications. In 3:1 through 5:12, the letter proper establishing the gospel as all of grace and repudiating any argument of salvation by any works at all, showing the example of carnality and spirituality of the gospel of grace and works righteousness, and destroying any hope that one might want to have in calling upon God according to his own works. In chapter 3, the relationship of God's dealings with Abraham are brought to the front, and how that God preached the gospel to Abraham, and that all of the promises are given to Abraham and to his seed, but the seed is not his physical descendants. The seed is Christ, Paul says in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, showing what is left to those physical descendants of Abraham that will still retain their Jewishness, their cleaving to a Jerusalem that is earthly rather than the Jerusalem that is above. In chapter 4, we hear that very, very plainly. In chapter 5, verses 13 through chapter 6, verse 8, the character of those who have received the gospel by faith. it does not translate into license. Rather, it translates into a closer following, because the old man is dead and the flesh is crucified and the spirit is indeed active and powerful in the life of the believer. And then 6:11 through 18 is the epilogue and the summary. So with that, we will dive into chapter 1, verse 1. In his salutation, verses 1 through 5, the introduction is more illustrative of Paul's office than some of the other introductions to some of these letters that we see written in the New Testament here. Paul says, "The gospel that I preach and the office that I have is not of men. It's from God." This introduction, we see that the normal personal greetings are absent, where he would say something like this, "I give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in my prayers." We don't see that here. Paul is cutting straight to the chase because there is an urgent difficulty in the churches of Galatia. So there is such a time then to get down to business and to dispense with formalities. There are emergency circumstances. In such a time as this, intervention was necessary of a more dramatic nature because souls were at stake. In the second section then, what we called the exordium a few minutes ago, we hear such words as are difficult for us to hear. The exclusive claims of the gospel and its crucial place in the divine economy is seen. The exclusive claims of the gospel. And that there are other things that call themselves gospels but are not. And can I just say it this way? If I could speak very frankly with you all, you cannot be saved from your sins by believing a false gospel. It cannot be done. I know that there are a lot of things that pass for the gospel these days. Some would content themselves with, you know, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. That's the gospel. It's really not. Paul has a particular focus there. But there is so much more to be said. The Galatians could have confessed that one sentence. So let's be clear. Let's not miss. Because to err on this topic is to err for eternity. There is no such thing as being saved by a false gospel. That's why Paul says there are some who would preach another gospel, which is not another, he says. But they have perverted the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says something really interesting. He says, "What I told you before when I was with you, that gospel that I preached, if anybody comes to you, including me, and preaches something different than that, let him be accursed." You have already heard the truth. If you hear something that is adverse to that, even if it comes from an angel or my mouth, Paul says, let that individual be accursed. And then he closes that exordium by saying, am I now concerned more about pleasing men or God? Tell me. This is indeed serious business. Do you get that impression? We certainly should when we read these first few verses in Galatians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, now, the Corinthians, they weren't even near Asia Minor. They were across the Aegean Sea to the west. And so you would come across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus and then all the way on the other side of Asia Minor. That's where the Galatian churches were. But that same thing had infected Corinth also. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, there is such a thing as another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. But they are not the true Jesus, the true Spirit, and the true gospel. And they are all related. Once we pervert the gospel, we must then change our conception of the Spirit of God, and we must change our conception of who Christ is. These all go together. So this is why this is such an important topic for us to understand. All right, then in verses 10 through 24, or through the rest of the chapter, this final section is the beginning of the apostle's defense of his ministry. He's going to continue it on in chapter 2. But here he begins. And so notice that there are times when serving Christ makes us the enemies of men. And this is to be expected in the Christian life. Observing the Sabbath, refusing perverse worship practices, refusing to go along and to tolerate the perversions that are in the world. These are only some of the things in our day that will put us at odds with the world by following Christ. The author in the book of Hebrews says what? If we're going to follow Christ, we have to understand where that's going to be. He's going to lead us outside the gate. He's going to lead us outside of that favor. But we would rather have Christ, would we not? So then, notice also the reforming power of Christ in the gospel in this last section of chapter 1. Paul recounts his former life as a devout Jew and his life as a Christian afterward. Remember that it was a devout Jew that assented to the death of Stephen. And Paul, by his own admission in the book of Acts, was mad against the church. But we also see the cause of his conversion, that of God's predetermination. Paul, unknown to himself, was set apart before his birth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But after his conversion, we see a man reformed, no longer driven by hatred of all things Christian, a man who weeps at the struggles of his converts, bearing the care of the churches he has helped to found. We see him conferring not with flesh and blood, but dedicating himself to the revelation that he received as an inspired apostle. And we note that these changes take place in all those who are granted faith in Christ, and that they are the cause of rejoicing and giving God the glory. We do not get any. Where is boasting? Romans 3:31, what? It is excluded, or 3:21, excuse me. It is excluded by the law of faith. So then, take care that we do not, that we confess to God be the glory on the one hand, and then we secretly congratulate ourselves and our advancement on the other. And then finally, we note the attitude of the churches that whereas before they were afraid of him, now it says in verse 24 that they glorified God in me. Isn't that an amazing turn of events? So that would be like us hearing about some persecutor of the church that we would rightly be in fear of. And then we hear something about him that he is now turned from that and is a believer along with us. And while there may be a few skeptics among us, like there were in Jerusalem, we need a Barnabas, right, to bring us and to introduce us to the brethren and to say, no, he really does believe in Christ. And then they watch us for a while, and then they see, truly, this is a changed man, a converted man, and they glorify God because of it. Brothers and sisters, God gets the glory in all these things. We simply don't change ourselves. Paul describes a change that is outside the ability of human purview. And the churches, for their part, they glorified God because of it. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.